Next. Here we go. Hey, me. I run into so many people that believe like that, that's been in church all our life. That it's, well, if I do bad, I do good to make up for it, and it's kind of like this. It is pass or fail. You either pass and Jesus is your life, or he's not and you totally fail. There is no in between. We have a problem letting Jesus do us for us, and that's why we mess up. So today I'm going to get to the part where we mess up and what to do about it, but I'm going to kind of review quickly what we talked about last week. There's a lot of things in the Bible that says certain things. I am crucified with Christ and I don't live anymore, which means we're what?
Dead.
Our old man is dead, but Christ lives in me. Jesus is my life, right? Okay, if we mess up, we have a faith problem. We don't believe that. It's really that simple. I mean, this is what God says, and we really don't believe it. It's not because you don't want to believe it. It's just hard to believe it. It's just too good to be true. If it's too good to be true, it's probably Jesus. So we talked about God meant for us to live in total dependence upon him. And anything that's not done in faith is sin. Sin in the Greek is harmartia, which means to miss the mark. We miss the mark of what God wants for us. What is the mark? We looked at Romans 8, and we talked about for whom God foreknew, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. That's the mark. Now, a lot of those people up here on the video thought that conformed to the image of his son would be to act like Jesus, to do good works like Jesus. And if you messed up, you try to balance it out, or you go to church, or you go to... I'm going to tell you what. Don't take this wrong. Just listen. There's going to be a lot of church people that are going to be totally opposite in hell or whatever you want to call it, wherever you want to go, that went to church all their life and missed it. They just missed it. And I'll tell you why. It's because most people in church, if I were to go to every church in Lake Wylie today, Christian church in Lake Wylie, and I would ask people there, how many of you believe in Jesus, Son of God? Every hand would go up. If I were to say, how many of you believe he died on the cross? How many of you believe he rose from the dead? How many of you believe that one day we'll go to heaven if we believe in Jesus? Everybody would raise their hand. Probably 80% of the people on the church rolls are giving mental assent to that. The devil believes that. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It's not that the old things hadn't passed away and I'm trying to make my old man act like Jesus, which is what a lot of people see here when it says conformed to the image of Jesus. We think that means try to act like Jesus. And so people in religion tell people what to do to act like Jesus. And that's the only way they can get them to keep coming back. They judge them every week because, well, did you read your Bible a lot this week? Jesus would be reading his Bible. You're really not conforming. Did you witness to people this week? Well, Jesus would be. And they make you think that you're not quite measuring up to being conformed to the image of Jesus. And that's totally, totally false. And most churches are well-meaning, but they're not telling the truth about who you really are. I'm working on a book now. I was going to call it The Best News You've Never Heard, but I'm about to change the title. I think I'm going to call it What You Don't Know About Jesus Can Radically Change Your Life. Because there's a lot that people don't know about Jesus. They think they know about Jesus, but it's been kind of messed up. So, harmartia means to miss the mark, to be conformed to the image of Jesus. But see, the image of Jesus is simply Jesus in us because we're crucified and dead, and Jesus has become our life. Remember, God did not create us, listen to me, God did not create us to live for him. Now, religious people would throw apples at and rotten tomatoes at me. Yeah, God created us for him. No, he didn't. God created us so that he could live for us, because tell me, can you have life without him? Can you have anything without him? Have you got anything that you got that didn't come from God? No. So God did it all for us. He did creation for us. He gave life to us when we didn't have any. Jesus said, I am life. If our old man is dead, he gives us his life to live through this body, and we are new creations in Christ. Old things have what? Passed away. Behold, all things have become what? New. The new is Jesus' new life in us. Now, we're not talking, listen to me in this thing, we're not talking about a one and done thing here. Where I gave my life to Jesus, I gave the stool to Jesus, and so I did that back years ago, and now I'm good to go. No, it is a minute by minute, day by day, second by second, for those of us who really understand this. If any man would come after me, let him deny himself daily and take up his cross and follow me. The cross is simply I crossed out. It's I don't run the show anymore. Jesus runs the show, and he doesn't force that on you. He doesn't say, Kenny, you let me run the show or else. He just says, I'm here for you. How's that working for you when you try to do it yourself? I've been doing it myself a long time. It don't work. And I really like it when Jesus does it for me. And I don't have religion anymore to put me on a guilt trip that I'm not pulling my weight. I can't pull my weight. Jesus has to pull my weight for him, for me. And so that's what I'm learning. One of the greatest things God ever did for us was kill us. I am crucified with Christ. If you're crucified, did Jesus die on the cross? Okay, if Jesus died on the cross and you were in Christ and you were crucified with him, what does that make you? Dead. Your old Adamic nature, the one that ate the tree, said, I think I can make it on my own, that fell in the garden, that old man died with Jesus on the cross. Well, did he do that for everybody? Yeah, he did that for everybody, but it only becomes effectual to those who believe it, which means cling to, trust in, rely upon, put your whole weight upon it. That's why 80% of the people in churches are lost. They hear it and they say, yeah, I agree with that, but they've never acted on that. Faith is an action word. You've got to do something about it. In James, the book of James, it says, you say you've got faith, okay, I'll show you my faith by what I do. Now, you don't do stuff to get faith. Doing shows that you do have faith. For example, in my ice pond illustration, if the ice, speaking of ice, I ran across the bridge this morning, and my car fishtailed across. And we talked about fear last week. You remember we talked about fear? The perfect love didn't cast out that one. I looked at my phone, it says it's 32 degrees, and there were some slick spots on the road, but I went outside, it wasn't too bad, the sun was shining. So I'm zipping down, and the first bridge I come across, the car says, and my adrenaline just jumped up in here, it just shocked me. And we're talking about human fear, outrunning bears, and when your car fishtails and stuff like that. But we're talking about ice pond now that is frozen, and we look out there, and somebody says, Kenny, do you think that ice pond will hold you up? Is it thick enough to hold you up? And I'll say, yeah, I think it is. Well, prove it to me. Just hop out there on it. Well, I don't know if I believe it that much. That's why 80% of people in churches are on church rolls are lost. Do you believe that Jesus died for you and that you died with him and that Jesus rose and gave you life? Yeah, I believe that. Okay, walk out there and start loving people. Well, I don't know if I believe it that much. Do you love Jesus enough to start loving people that are different from you? Do you love people enough to lay down your life for one another? If you don't act on what you believe, you really don't have faith at all. Do you understand that? And I believe in there's a communist party. I really do believe there's such a thing. I'm not a card-carrying communist, but I believe in the communist party. There is such a thing. Until I sign up and get me a card, I'm not a believer in the communist party, but I believe there is a communist. Do you see? I believe there is a Jesus, and he's all those things, but I do not become a believer, a follower of the way, until as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the children of God. You hear this stuff about everybody, we're all children of God. No, we're not. We're all human beings that were originally born in God's image, but in the garden we all fell with Adam. We don't become children of God until by faith we say, yes, God, I have sinned, I have missed you, I have missed the mark. Please forgive me. Would you become my life? Because I don't have a life to give you. I am dead in my trespasses and sin. When you do that by faith, Jesus becomes your life and things change. I want you to listen to this really close. I've known very, very few people where at that moment when that happened, they got both sides of the cross at one time and they radically changed. Most of us only get one side of the cross, the sin side. You ask most people, why did Jesus come? And they will tell you what? He came to die for my sins. That's only half the cross. That's why people are miserable. That's why religious people are missing it. Okay, Jesus forgave me of my sins up to this point. Now it's up to me to live good enough so that I won't sin anymore. And if I do, I got to make it up. That's why, well, I did some good things, but I did some bad things. So I did some good things to make up for it. That's why they never heard the other side of the cross. Where Jesus' body, the wages of sin is death, where Jesus' body died to pay those wages for me. And since I didn't have a life to give, that body rose from the grave to give me his life because I didn't have one to give. Now Jesus is my life and my old man is dead and it should be wonderful. But, you got to watch for those buts. I know I'm giving James and them a hard time about trying to keep up with me today, but I'm trying to get to... I want to get to the part where we talk about Paul today. The apostle, well, shut up. Paul today, arguably the greatest Christian that ever lived. He struggled with messing up, just like we all do. And you see, he was arguably the greatest Christian that ever lived, but he was a Pharisee. What is a Pharisee? A Pharisee was, the Sadducees were kind of the rich, intellectual, liberal. They didn't believe all the five books of the Bible. They didn't believe in a resurrection. You know, they didn't believe in a resurrection. They were liberal. Because they didn't believe in the resurrection, they were sad, you see. And that's why they call them Sadducees. So. So y'all didn't know that, did you? And so then you have the Pharisees who were the kind of the middle class, but they were fundamentalists. They believed just by the letter of the law, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. So if somebody punches your eye, you pluck theirs out. They were literalists. But they tried to keep the Old Testament law. Well, Paul was the top of the line. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was like that guy, you know, the one that had all the credentials, the big things, you know, that only looked at the read the articles, you know. And so that was Paul. He was keeping the Old Testament law, and he was just, people would look at him, religious people, and say, do you think Paul was good? They say, oh, yeah, Paul was good. He's far better than me. But Paul appeared good to everyone, but his goodness was based on self-reliance, self-righteousness. That's why the only people that Jesus really fussed at and got upset with were religious people, because they said, yeah, we're righteous because we keep the law. There is none that keeps the law. There is none good, no, not one. There's none that doeth good. There's none righteous, no, not one. Because our righteousness does not come from keeping the law. Do you see that? That's why I say, well, you know, I come to church and that guy never goes to church. And he's committed adultery. I've never committed adultery. I've never stole anything. And he's probably stole something. So I am more righteous than he is. Bull feathers. And when I say this, people look at me crazy. You being a child of God has nothing to do with how you behave and what you do. Y'all get that? You saw. We had some folks over for dinner the other night, and I said, I'm not religious. And they almost knocked their glasses over. I said, Jesus hated religion. Then they did knock their glasses over. They went crazy about that until I started explaining it. And here's the way the devil works. I started telling, go back to the garden about life and death, and there's no... And I mean, it was going, and I mean, they were just hanging on every word. And then all of a sudden, the devil came in, and one of the ladies started talking about our dogs, and then the other started talking about our dogs, and it just cut off just like that, right when we were getting to the good stuff. It's because the devil does not want you to hear the good stuff. And see, that when you tell people this, I talk about this all the time, and people say, I've never heard it that way before. You know, that makes a lot of sense, but it takes them a while to get their head around it, just like it has us, you know? So, I want to look at Paul. Paul said in chapter 7, verse 18 of Romans, he said, and I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature. Now, I want you to understand that when you talk about different translations, some say sinful nature. That's not old man there. That is the flesh. And I'm going to explain the flesh here today. So listen really close about the flesh. You see, the sinful nature is not our old man, our old Adamic self that ate and did what it wants to do when it wants to do it. That's not the flesh. That's your old man. Understand this, you never had two natures in your life. Never. You've always had one nature. Okay? We had one nature. We were created in the image of God, and we were in God. So we had God's nature, created in God's nature. Adam and Eve ate the tree, and they died. They got separated from God, so now they're dead. Now they have a sinful nature, which we call the old man. They had God's nature. They had one nature. Now they fail. Now they got one nature because this nature died. It got separated, right? So now you've got one nature, the old person, the old man. That's all they got, one nature. Then when Jesus died on the cross and by faith we received that, what happens to the old man? He dies and we get Jesus. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now you have one nature again. It is Jesus' nature. It is the new man who is literally Jesus living in this body. You always have one nature. You never have two. So this junk about two dogs getting a fight, which one's going to win, the one you feed the most, like there's two natures, like my old nature's fighting against Jesus, that ain't no such thing. You've always had only one nature. You say, well, if that's the case, if Jesus is in my life, how come I keep messing up? Okay, we're going to look at that. In the Greek, sarx, you have this. This is flesh right here. Sarx in the Greek refers to flesh, human body. It also refers to the residue of the old man. The old man's dead, but we still remember how he lived. Okay? That's flesh. Flesh is sense and reason without relying upon the Holy Spirit. This guy's dead, but we still can act like that. Let me give you an illustration. I've used this illustration before. Some of you hadn't heard it. A father sits at the edge, at the end of the table. His son sits right here. His father is mean as a snake. He has one nature, his old nature. He's mean as a snake. His son comes. He's scared to death of his dad. He is so afraid of his dad that every time he comes to the table for dinner, he knocks his glass over. And his daddy backhands him and tells him, what a stupid klutz you are. Can you not do anything right? He does that every time, and his boy's so scared, he knocks it over. One day, his dad dies. Then they have supper. The boy reaches up to get his glass, he knocks it over, and he ducks. And his daddy's not sitting at the table. Do you understand that? That is what the flesh is. Is the old man dead? Yes, but we still act like he's still alive, and so we walk in it. Because the flesh is all about control. The flesh is not in line with the Word of God. It's not in line with the law of God. It is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. God set us free from that. Before Jesus became our life, we were captive by the old man and could not get out. We were bound. Jesus came, killed him, took us, and gave us life. He has rescued us and transferred us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Okay? But we still remember how that works. And since this man has lived like this for so long, we still like to be in control, don't we? And so what happens is when we get under pressure, Instead of letting Jesus do it for me, I'll take control of this. So when somebody cuts you off in traffic, what do? Well, I've got, well, Tim would stop them. Pull them over. And all we could do is say, citizens arrest, citizens arrest. But you see, that's what happens to us, is we still remember how he is, but he's really dead, and we want to be in control. It's just not in our nature. Think about the world. Isn't it being control, self-help, climb to, you can do this. Isn't that the way the world is? If you perform at work, they give you a raise or they don't fire you, which is mostly the way it is. And if you don't do good, they fire you and let you go. It's all based on what? Performance. So you come to Jesus and you say, okay, and I've become a Christian. Now what do I do? How do I perform? And the answer to that is you don't perform. You let Jesus perform what? For you. And that's just contrary to the way we've been made and programmed. So here's Paul, chapter 7 in Romans 18. He says, I want to do what's right, but I can't. I want to do what's good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I'm not really the one doing wrong. It's sin living in me that does it. Now, I used to think Paul was arrogant. I said, Paul, that's arrogant. It's not me doing it. And that's one of my pet peeves. We live in a culture where nobody takes responsibility for what they do, their actions. Amen. And I really get upset about that. And so Jackson was over at the house the other night. We kept him. He wanted a s'mores. So Grammy goes in there, gets him a graham cracker, puts a marshmallow on it, puts it in the microwave. Then she sprinkles some of these little bitty tiny chocolate, little bitty things on it. So he's got it in there, and it's hot, so he's holding it. Then he comes in. I say, get up in the chair, Jackson, and eat it. Don't be running around the kitchen. Get up. And so he tries to get in the chair, and he drops it. And it did fall graham cracker side down, which, praise God, that happened. But the little chocolate things went all over. And this is what Jackson said. Look what you made me do. Now, I let a lot of things go with my grandkids. I ain't letting that go. I'm saying, listen, Papa didn't make you do that. You did that. Nobody in the world can make you do anything. You choose what you do. And if you do something like this, you take responsibility, said, my bad, and you get down there and clean it up. That's the way you got to. If we don't retrain our kids, our country's going to be gone. We're starting, it's not my fault. My daddy will sue you. I know I ran a red light and ran into it, but it wasn't really my fault. The red light changed too quick. The reason David was a man after God's own heart is every time he messed up and God confronted him with it, he said, you're right and I'm wrong. It was me and me alone that has done this sin. And God called him a man after his own heart, not because he didn't do anything wrong, but because when he was confronted, he took responsibility for it and repented. And we're not raising people like that. Well, here's Paul saying, it's not me who did it. And he's absolutely right. He's absolutely right. Who is Paul's life? Jesus. Jesus is his life. Would Jesus be sinning? No. Then it's not him. Who is Paul's identity? Jesus. Who is your identity? Jesus. It's not because you're a teacher or an alcoholic or a paraplegic or whatever. That's not your identity. We tend to think, well, I have a propensity to steal things. No, that's not your identity. Your identity is Jesus. That's your true identity. The world wants to like, well, you're a hard worker. No, I'm not. Jesus is my identity. Men especially tend to judge themselves by their work. You ever notice men when they introduce yourself? We'll say, hello, my name's Kenny Ashley. I'm the pastor of the Journey at Lake Wylie. We can't just say I'm Kenny Ashley. We have to attach it to what we do because it creates some kind of, self-worth because what we what? Do, not who we are. But you see, here's Paul saying, it's not me, it's really doing. Paul's absolutely right about that. It's not. Would Jesus be doing wrong? No. It was the flesh that had taken the stool of his heart, and sin had used the flesh to do it. Does Jesus have anything to do with sin? Jesus died unto sin once. And now he lives unto God just like we do. So the flesh took over. Verse 21 says, I have discovered this principle of life that when I want to do what's right, I inevitably do what's wrong. You see, I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind, and this power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? And then Paul has this revelation from the Holy Spirit. In verse 25, he said, thank God, the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law. But because of my flesh, that old pull down, I'm a slave to sin. Anytime I kick Jesus off the stool, sin takes back over. Let me give you an illustration of that. It says in Romans 8:1, it says, There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You will never be condemned. Why? It's not based on what you do. Will Jesus ever be condemned? No. Jesus is your life. So what does that mean for you? You will never be condemned. See, we've got to get out of this thinking that I'm condemned by my actions and what I do. No. Jesus becomes your life, sink or swim, live or die, good, bad, ugly, whatever. Jesus becomes your life. He becomes your righteousness. That is truly who you are. What happened to the old things? They died and passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Who is that? Jesus. Is there any condemnation to Jesus? No. Is there any condemnation in me? No. Is Jesus holy? Yes. Am I holy? Yes. Why? Because Jesus is my life and I no longer live. Do you see how simple this is? This is profound, and the reason it's profound and it confounds because it's so simple. It's just simple. There's no rules. There's no formulas. There's no nothing. It's just Jesus becomes your life. Okay, Lord Jesus, you're my life today. All right, we can't be separated. I'm going to go live today. You just tell me where you want to go, what you want to do, what you want to say, and let's go live. And you don't think about it again the rest of the day. If you had your grandchildren or something, and they said, okay, Papa, whatever you want to do today, you tell me to do it, I'll do it. You tell me to say it, I'll say it. I say, okay. I don't need it. Okay, Papa, what do you want me to say? What do you want me to say? What do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? And that's the way religious people live. We just go hang out. We just go hang out and live, and we have a good time. If I need him to say something, I'll say this, and he'll say it. That's the way it is. And it's so effortless on my part. And I just go out, and people just come along and talk, and I see things totally different. I see people, and it's like you go to Walmart, and it used to take me days to get over going to Walmart. And I'll tell you why it took me days. You'd see a mama over there taking a two-year-old, and they over there in the toys, and she'll jerk him up by the hand and say, get away from that, get in the buggy. And I want to go over there and jap slap her is what I want to do. That two-year-old is just acting like a two-year-old. And just because you're all ticked off because you ain't let Jesus be your life, you should. That kid will grow up thinking that I can't do anything and I won't get condemned for it. And then he comes to Journey and I tell him he's not and say, well, bull, I've been condemned all my life. You're telling me I don't need bull feathers. You see what we're doing? It's just really simple. I see that and it breaks my heart. It just breaks my heart. And I used to carry that with me. Now I'm learning that Jesus said, it's okay. I see that all the time. You know, we can't fix them all. We can't fix them until they let us. You notice my pronouns? Us, we. You see, me and Jesus are one and the same. I'm not God. I'm not saying that. But we become one. Jesus said, I am in you and you are in me. Just like the grape is in the water. Tell me how I separate that now. I can't get the water out of that grape, and I can't get the grape out of the water. We're one and the same. And if I will just keep him on the stew, I will see what he sees, feel what he feels, love what he loves. Jesus loves the people that are unlovable, and they're the ones who need to love the most. But religious people want to huddle around in their little things where everybody agrees with them, and we all look alike, and we all dress alike, and we all think alike, and we don't have pierced ears and tongues and tattoos all over our body, and we don't do, you know. Yet look at us. We are homogenous, most of us. We're homogenous. And you say, yeah, we'd love to have those people in our church. Well, where are they? Do you talk to them at Walmart? Do we? Yeah, I'm just saying, does Jesus love those people? Yeah, he does. Well, why are we so reticent? God sees the heart. Man judges by what? Outward appearance. Outward appearance. Goes back to that day that I saw that guy that had the tattoos and, you know, and all the stuff on him, and he was over there looking at DVDs. And I walked by, and I just thought to myself, I said, you know, I know you love him, but we don't have anything in common. We don't really, you know, we probably wouldn't pal out or be friends or nothing. And I just walked on by, and the Lord just kind of whispered in my ear, said, if you couldn't see what he looked like, you'd have more in common with him than you think. And so I got to thinking about that. And then I go get in my car, and a bumper sticker right in front of me says, if we were all blind, we wouldn't know who to hate. I said, okay, I get your point. We tend to look at people and say, they're not like us. Let me tell you something. Everybody is like us. God created us with a need to be loved unconditionally and to have comfort and to be honored and respected. We just went down different paths in our journeys, and some of that got thwarted, and they didn't get that. And now they're trying to find that in any way they can, with jobs, performance, and joining a gang or whatever. They're missing it. Why? Because nobody's really telling them that. And they come to church, and the typical church will tell them, well, if you really want to be a good Christian, you need to do better. In other words, go get them tattoos burned off or wear different clothes or, you know, if you want to be like one of us. That's why the Pharisees had a hard time with Jesus. He hung out with sinners. Why in the world does your master hang out with sinners? And Jesus said, well, you know, it's the sick that need a doctor, not the well. And I come not to save the righteous, but the unrighteous. Well, who's righteous without Jesus? None. So this is why you messed up. And I want to finish up with this, and then I want to ask you if you got any questions. I got just a second. Here's why we mess up. Don't beat yourself up that you mess up as part of the process. This is a journey. This is not a pixie dust thing. Lord, I want you to be my life. I want to be aware of that. God just didn't say, okay, good. Pixie dust. There you go. You got it. You know how you learn to let Jesus be your life? By messing up. You mess up. You do it on your own. You do it without him. To me, that's what the fear of God is. The fear of the Lord is not that God's going to get me if I mess up. The fear of the Lord is if I start doing it on my own, I am going to royally mess up. And it's going to take me a while to get back, and I don't have time to lose. That, to me, is the fear of the Lord. This life is so wonderfully wonderful and easy. I'm just amazed that nobody's talking about it anymore than we are. And there's no, do you believe, how many of your sins are forgiven? All of them. Do we live that way, or do we beat ourselves up? And when you say, Lord, here I go with sin, forgive me. You notice how we pray too? You go into religious places, and when they get to the end, what do they say? And forgive us all our sins. Amen. He already has. Has he? Well, you know, I committed a few since that day he forgave me all my sins. What sins? Past, present. Did that include future sins? Well, sure. When Jesus died on the cross, how many of your sins were in the future? Every one of them. We just find it hard to believe that God would forgive us and we keep messing up. If Jesus is our life, he will be our life until we kick him off the stool. And he doesn't say, okay, I'm mad at you now that you kicked me off the stool. He just sits over there and watches. And he will say, how's that working for you, Kenny? Lord, it ain't working. Come over here. You want me to get back on the stool? Please get back on the stool. And he jumps back, and we just go back like it never happened. Now, human beings don't do that. We want to hold a grudge, and we want to be upset for a while because we want to punish them people that's messing up with us, and we think God's the same way. Okay, Kenny, I'm going to wait about a week, and I'm going to let you squirm a little bit, and then I'll let you back into my good graces. God is not like that. The minute you say, Lord, I messed up, would you get back on to school? It's like it never happened. Is that good news? See, that's why I always wondered when I was in religious churches. Okay, if you don't get saved, give your heart to Jesus, you go to hell when you die. Now, here's what I need you to do. I need you to be perfect like Jesus the rest of your life. And if you can be perfect, then God maybe will let you into heaven. Is that good news? I know somewhere I missed that. That was never good news for me. The good news is that Jesus has forgiven me. He'll never condemn me. He becomes my life. He lets me love like he does. He's let me be gentle like he does. He has faith like he does. And it's all on automatic pilot. You just let him go. That is the good news. That is a good. Wouldn't that appeal to a world out there? Wouldn't that appeal to a world that has been taught that, okay, Jesus is going to put you under bondage and make you do all this stuff, and I'll have to give up my lifestyle and everything? You don't have to give up nothing. You don't have to give up nothing. You really don't. But when you see how good Jesus is, you're giving up garbage for a feast. I mean, I used to think this was a feast and it's just garbage. When God changes you and lets you see what he says. Okay, I know I'm running late, but I want to ask, is there anybody here, one that got a question that's not clear to you? I am a wonderful teacher. Wonderful teacher. Nobody's got any questions. Wow. Okay. Oh, we got one over here. Over here, Rick. Oh, yeah, that's a good point. I'm really glad you made it. Your sins are forgiven. And see, that's what people think, that there's no consequences to me messing up. Oh, yeah, there is. If you go out and shoot somebody, is God forgiven you for that? Here we go. The rubber is hitting the road. Here we are. If you go out and kill somebody, thou shalt not kill. Has God forgiven you for that if you're a Christian? Okay. Did they say because he forgives you, you don't have to go spend life in jail? No. There are consequences in our choices. Do you understand that? There was a time where this boy, every time he messed up, his dad would make him drive a nail in the back of his closet. Every time he messed up, drive a nail. And he told him, he said, every time you do something good, and it kind of goes along with the thing, you get to pull one of the nails out. And one day after he had learned that, you know, doing bad doesn't work, and he took all the nails out, and he said, but look at the door, Dad, at all the scars. They're reminders of what works and what don't work. When Jesus came back from the dead, weren't there still holes in his hands? When there's still a hole in his side? Yeah. The scars and wounds in life, or the consequences that Rick's talking about, are there to remind us what happens when we don't let him do it for us. See? Consequences serve a good purpose. That's what our trouble in our world is today. There's not consequences for people's actions today. Amen. They can do things and get away with it, and there's no consequences. And that's what's wrong with their kids. There's no consequences. And we're going to teach a parenting class. When we get this thing done, we're going to teach a parenting class. And we're going to show how God parents us. We parent our children the same way. How does God work? Just like Rick said. If I kick him off the stool and I do it myself and I make some mistakes, there's consequences that remind me to make sure I don't let that happen again. Kids are just, well, clean up your room. I don't want to. And what do? We go ahead and clean it up for them and there's no consequences. So you tell your kids you clean up your room and they say, I don't want to. That's fine. You don't have to. I'll clean it up for you. You won't get allowance for a month. I'm going to keep all your allowance to pay for it. And so, every week they say, where's my allowance? Oh, go look at your room. I cleaned it up for you, remember? There's consequences to that. There's something that they have to pay for. There is a reason for consequence. That is an excellent question, Rick. And that's all we have time for today. But anyway, we'll continue on that, okay? I know time flies when you're having a good time, but we got to have communion, okay? Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we do.